Psalm 146 is one of the last four psalms in the book of Psalms is all about praise, and so it's amazing. I definitely wanted to recognize the worship team, Keith and everybody there. You guys did an amazing job. I think every one of the songs you had sung, I saw elements of praise in there, and I could just pick any one of them. You guys did an amazing job, really. Just love hearing you guys. Amazing. Thank you so much. So today we're going to be in 146. Let's see if we're on the right slide. So this is all about about praise. Last four psalms on it, and I just love it. I just love to worship the Lord and be in His presence. I remember when I was in fifth grade or sixth grade, one of those two. Believe it or not, I wasn't quite the singer that I am today, musician. And so I attended Catholic school, and we went to church, I don't know if it was every day, but it was at least three times a week. And, of course, there would be singing songs, and I wasn't going to sing. So I just stand there, wouldn't sing. So my teacher, or one of the nuns, came up to me and said, "You need to sing." And I said, "I'm not going to sing." And they said, "Okay, you don't have to sing, but you can certainly write out all the songs that we sing." So during recess, where everybody else got to play soccer and kickball and all this, here I was writing these songs. I think I eventually broke down or they gave up, but I do remember those songs really well because I wrote them all out. They may not have been the most pleasing songs, you know, as far as rhythm and, you know, modern, but they were good, and I was really cheating myself not singing those psalms, because when you're singing those psalms, you're praising God and you're worshiping Him. All right, so let's go. Psalm 146. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." You know, it's really hard to be discouraged when you're praising the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And so when we take our thoughts off ourselves and onto God, that is the ultimate joy. We kind of transport ourselves in the heavenly realms. We stop thinking about the things that are going on in the world and in our lives, and we think about the things that are in heaven. We think about what's going on in the heavenly realms. What do you have, Lord? And then we think about all the things that he's done for us and all mankind throughout history. We sing about those, and we sing about His presence in our lives, the things that He's done for us. So it's just an amazing time. But not only that, not only is it hard to be discouraged, because God inhabits our praises. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." There are things that we do that invite God into us, with us, and there are things that we do to separate us. And when we praise God, and we are in that mode, we, believe it or not, God comes and He is enthroned in our praises. So we have that unique, special relationship with Him. So when we pray with God, when we come near to God. When we praise God, we come near to God, but in a different dimension or mode than just praying or conversing. I call it, like, praying is just like talking to God. "Hey, God, you know, what would you like me to do on this particular, what should I do here? Or why did you do it that way, God?" You know, cause that's my prayers. It's like, or, "Boy, this person really needs some help. Lord, will you help them? Will you send your angels?" You know, so that's just like that daily, that conversation, that stuff. But when you're praising God, it's like a completely different dimension you're moving into, one that you just don't get when you're just conversing. Conversing, you've got to do, you pray all the time. But when you're praising God, there's things that it's just a completely different dimension. I think it really is more of your heart than your mind. Or when praying, there's heart there, but it's a lot of mind. Where in praise, it's really majority heart. So what are things that we do that separate us from God? Well, it's watching secular media, which can cause us to sin. It's, you know, you it could be, you know, these songs or movies, what's on TV, majority of that, all that stuff, just that, because They've always been using this as their mode of attack, but it just seems like today it's been mostly attack and not you know anything good. Where in the past there was some good, it was but a lot of bad. Today, the latest flavor of the attack that's kind of shifting us away from God and being close to Him is this. It used to be sex outside of marriage. So in anything outside of a husband and wife, they would just promote the dickens out of that. But now they're really kind of focusing in on identity. Like, what is my gender? What, you know, am I really a boy? Am I really a girl? And so that's the main battle lines. They've shifted on this one from kind of going after adults in college. They're really starting to go after kids in the elementary. They've always been after kids in the elementary, but it seems like they've shifted the focus now. This is their main frontal assault. And so they're just trying to this effort of sowing confusion into adults and kids about, and they're trying to trap them and spread this to our vulnerable kids. And so that's something I wanted to bring up. I was like, you know, this is their assault. When you're born a girl or you're born a boy, that's who you are. You're at a cellular level. You're not going to change that. Regardless of what hormones and drugs and messages you tell yourself, you're at a cellular level or that. And that's just the latest line of confusion. So we need to really separate ourselves from that and enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise. Because it just cuts our identity and just sows confusion more than anything. So God inhabits our praise. So when we're near to God, we praise him and he's there. But when we separate ourselves and we think about media and all that stuff, we get confused, then we're not. So the other thing that we do when we're worshiping is we become the offering. So we know that it's hard to be discouraged. He inhabits our praise. But also when we worship God, we become the offering. If you remember back in Old Testament times, I mean, there was so much books and so much effort put into the offering. There was the sin offering. There was the peace offering. There was offerings at the feast days. I mean, there was probably like 6 or 7 different offerings out there. And in New Testament time, in the New Covenant, instead of animals, lambs, sheep, goats, rams, you name it, cattle, we're the offering. We lay ourselves on the table. We first see this offering concept in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac, where God tells Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, through Sarah, and offer him. And so when we offer ourselves, when we put ourselves on the altar there, we're offering a small amount of our time, but we could do this as much as we want. But that offering is no different than when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, because this was the most important thing in our lives. It's one of the most important things. And so when we lay ourselves on the offering table, when we praise as praising God, we're devoting our time to God and saying, you are the most important. It's not me. I'm going to take myself, my mind off of me and all the things that are going on with me, and I'm going to focus on what's going on with you. Lord, what would you have me to do? What about you? And that is so beautiful. And we focus our effort on the Lord and not ourselves. When we minister to others instead of ourselves, we are showing our love to others, but also to God. So in the New Covenant, it's us as the sacrifice. Jesus instructed us to pick up our cross and follow him. You know, the cross was an instrument of death. This was not an easy thing. It's like you're really just kind of dying to yourself. And when we praise God and we worship him, what we see in Psalm 146, we're kind of laying ourselves down and we're offering it up to the Lord in praise. You know, when it comes to breakfast, when you got your eggs and bacon, you know, who was more committed? The chicken or the pig? What do you think? When it comes to those eggs, we have the chicken and then the bacon is the pig. Who's more committed? The pig, yeah. The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. You may have heard this, you know, sometime in your life, but they've also said that they wanted you to be the pig and not the chicken. And in this case, God wants us to be committed. He wants us to be in there, like, and not just be the chicken, where you, oh, I'm going to give this. Like, he really wants us in there. And so that's what he's asking for. Last thing God, the reason we want to worship God has done excellent things and is worthy of praise. In Isaiah 12:5, it says, "Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." So that's another reason why we want to praise the Lord, is he has done excellent things. I mean, an enormous ones. You know, a practical story on this is it was a short trip. So these are some missionaries. It was a short trip to the largest city in this province or state. They happened to be the entertainment center of that province. These missionaries were used to traveling and relied on believers in the cities that they ministered to house them. And they would always take the work in the fields that they had expertise in. One of them was a carpenter. One of them was, like a house maker. The other one just worked in restaurants. And they would take jobs when they went to cities in those fields that they were used to working in. While walking to the local church one day, the certain performer, since it was an entertainment center of the province and that state, who had made a lot of revenue for that theater that she worked in, heard of these missionaries and challenged them. She told them that they were servants of Jesus and that they were telling people the way to salvation. She hounded them on social media. She hounded them in any way she could, and petitioned that their accounts be blocked, that they wouldn't be able to, communicate, and she was really upset with them. By chance, the missionaries were outside the theater she worked and encountered her before the show. The missionaries had been protested by her and followers for over 30 days while they were in this city. Until the missionaries had turned to her and said to the evil spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." Immediately, the woman fell to the ground. The evil spirit left her. After a few minutes, she opened her eyes and was in her right mind. The missionaries helped her up and took her to a nearby cafe with something to drink and eat. Her countenance completely changed. Before, there was just a demon was there, and she was just grateful for the missionaries. Her employer, on the other hand, was very upset. Had tracked her down and brought her crowds and followings. They wanted her to tell her the future. So she was a fortune teller more than anything. And she made a great deal of money for those, and she could no longer do that. Her employer was just furious with the missionaries and called the police and had them arrested. The police roughed them off. They went before, they actually were able to find a justice because of the severity of the case, and the judge said, send them to jail. And they went to jail without parole, bail. So they're there, the police, the jail guardsmen roughed them up, put them in the equivalent of solitary confinement, had them in chains. And so this was all in the course of one day. So later that evening, what do? They just prayed to God and they worshiped him and they praised the Lord. And something miraculous happened. They were in jail, no hope, no money, nothing. God comes in, opens the doors of the jail, unlocks them, takes the chains off their arms, and they're free to go. And the prison guards are like, "What's going on? What just happened?" And they knew if these prisoners got out, they were going to lose their jobs. And they said, they just called out, "Are you still there?" And they said, "Don't worry, don't harm yourself. We're still here." And so the prisoners came out, and the guards took them, and they took them to their house. They cleaned them up from the beatings they had. They gave them some food and water. And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Because this was just an amazing experience. And these two missionaries told them, and that very night, all their households were baptized and saved. You're probably thinking, "Well, I think I've heard this story before." You have. This is Paul and Silas in Acts 16. And so that praise that they had offered that night changed everything. And that's why I'm saying God does excellent things. When we praise God, we can be in the most impossible situation, and it just turns. We could be just have no hope, no nothing, and God intervenes. And that's what we get from the power of prayer. No matter what the circumstance, it can be completely changed around. So what happens when we put our trust in things and people instead of the Lord? So we have this commitment to praise. We just went over the benefits of it. But what happens when we put our trust in people? Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes," those are people or demons, "nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish." Do not put your trust in man, but in God. Why is that? Because man doesn't know everything. Neither does woman. It doesn't know the future, but God knows how everything works and how everything is going to happen. Stop looking to God, but to man. Point number two, every person on this earth eventually dies and his thoughts with them. It says here, his spirit departs and he returns to the earth. So no matter who this person is, at some point in your life, they're going to die. That's just part of the sin curse. Until we're raised again, we're under that. And so no matter who it is, they're going to eventually pass away. So the Lord raises up those who are humble and he opposes the proud. If you see here, he opposes the proud. And when we separate ourselves from God and we injure those around us. I thought I had a verse on that. Okay. So he opposes the proud. He exalts the humble. In the summer of 1993, I was actually serving in the Missouri Army National Guard, and it happened to be the flood of 93, and this particular detail, I was called up, I was on active duty, and I was throwing sandbags on levees in Missouri. This was not exactly the most fun thing. It was hot, it was summer, it was very humid, and so we would do guard duty, we would throw sandbags, we would just, you name it, they just told us to do. And so I'm on this levee, and it was a very important levee, and this guy drives up in this ATV, and it was just full of sandbags on the ATV and the cart behind, and he says, "All right, guys, come on here and unload me." And I'm like, okay. So me and my partner, we unload him, and he's just sitting there on his ATV. I'm like, wow, that's nice of him. Like, we'll unload it. But I didn't say anything. And so we got done, and he drove off, and my sergeant went up to me and says, "Boy, I'm really impressed with this guy. He gets around really well for being paralyzed from the waist down." And I'm like, wow, I'm glad I didn't say anything because, like, he's sitting there hauling sandbags when he's paralyzed from the waist down on this ATV. I mean, he could have just flipped over and been who knows what, but he's out there helping and doing this. And so it says in James 5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In that particular case, he gave grace to the humble because I could have just stuck my foot in my mouth and been looked like a total jerk and idiot. If I would have just said, "Why don't you get up and do something? Well, I'm paralyzed from the waist down, buddy." But I didn't. And so he does give grace to the humble. And so that's why we don't look to men. Right? We don't look towards people to give us deliverance. We look to the Lord. So what are the blessings living under the Lord? Starting in verse 5, it says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." So what are the benefits? When we walk with the Lord, we receive happiness. We get access to the creator of everything, what is true and what is false. And Psalm 16:11 says, "You'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." When we praise the Lord, we walk with him, we get access to happiness. We get access to the God of heaven, the throne room, the angels, you name it, everything up there. And we don't have to sit here and dwell in the muck of this world because we have access to that. Point two, the Lord has the design schematics for the entire universe in his mind. He doesn't worry about losing the design. He doesn't worry about his hard drive crashing. He just speaks everything into existence. So we have access to the person that has designed and has run and created everything. It's not like he has to go to approval and goes, oh boy, you know, I need to get some approval to start this thing right now. He doesn't have any of that. In Psalm 146:7, it says, he executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. So the Lord is the ultimate judge that will be justice for the oppressed. It won't be like a Robin Hood character. Let me go to it. It won't be a Robin Hood character here. I found a non-copyrighted version of it. He will give. He is the ultimate judge. And he gives food to the hungry and gives freedom to the prisoners. You know, I noticed when we were singing, it talked about he takes care of the orphan, orphans. And, today we have the safety net and, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, Access, you name it, all these programs to help. But back then they didn't have those programs for the orphans and the widows. And those were the most vulnerable folks that were in society. And what God is saying is, hey, I take care of the vulnerable. I execute justice for the oppressed. Because, when you get a judge that, they may be being paid off or being beholden to a certain group because of money or power, they'll execute justice that favors them, and they give food to the hungry. And so 146:7 says, I will be your champion. I will be the person that goes before you and helps you. I will help free the prisoners, no matter what the imperfect ruling is. In verse 8 it says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. There's a theme in Scripture where the Lord is opening the eyes of the blind. You see this throughout Scripture. We see this here in the Psalms. In Isaiah 42, verse 6 through 7, it says, the Lord calls Isaiah to open the blind eyes and bring out prisoners from prison. He who sits in darkness from the prison house. Lamentations 4, verses 12 through 13 says, the Lord tells Israel that because of the sins of the priests and her prophets, and the innocents shed blood, that they will wander blind in the streets. Because of their sin, they're blind. John the Baptist, his disciples, when they asked Jesus if he was the Christ, he testifies to them and says, does the blind see, the lame walk? The lepers are clean and the deaf hear? The dead are raised and the poor hear the gospel. That was his credentials as being the Messiah. He said, I let the blind see. Luke 4:18, very famous. Jesus kind of started his earthly ministry with this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of blind people out there. There's a lot of people that absolutely cannot see the truth. And he says, I will open your eyes. I will give you what the truth is and what is false. I will set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he invites us to help him with this endeavor. Some people may not want to stay blind and they don't want to see the light, but that's okay. He gives us the ability to see the truth. Let me tell you, this world will walk you into the most heinous bear traps out there that you will ever see. And he gives us the ability to have sight and not walk into that stuff. To see, oh, hey, don't walk into that. That's a bear trap. you'll get hurt. And he had, the bear traps are numerous. Like I was mentioning, the bear trap of you're not really your gender. You're not really a girl. You're not really a boy. You're something else. Like that is the most wicked bear trap there is. Well, there's a lot of them, but that's just horrible. Revelation 3:17, when Jesus is talking about the church of Laodicea, he says, you may be monetarily rich, but you are miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. Because of your blindness, you can't even see this. You can't even see that you're in this wretched condition. The world can't even see that how bad a condition they're in, how just wretched and naked they are. But when God opens your eyes and sees what the actual truth of the matter is, it's amazing thing. It's like, It's not going through life and you go and you hurt yourself and you don't have those pain receptors in your on your body. And so you just go and you just like, oh, wow, look, I got all this injury. And you just keep going through life, injuring yourself, not knowing it because you're not getting that pain receptor back. That's what opening your eyes to the truth is. That's what being knowing, not being blind, being to be able to see. 146, verse 8 continues, says, the Lord raises those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. Here it is. James 4, 16 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's with us when we are humble, when he lets us not say stupid things when somebody's bringing sandbags to us, we look good. So let's kind of go over this one here. It talks about in verse 8, those who are bowed low, and the Lord loves the righteous. What is righteous? Well, the word righteous or righteousness appears 540 times in the Bible in 520 verses. There are many topics of righteousness, but what does Scripture say? What is, you know, the definition? Acting with in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right, justifiable, and righteous. That just means like we're walking with the Lord. We're not in the chains of sin. We're not blind. We're not like this guy up there on the slide, you know, with the cane. We're not just bouncing around from thing to thing. We have sight. We know what's going on. We're not encumbered by sin. We're not just chained down with all the sin and the muck of the world. We're able to walk in the light. Righteousness is that quality of being right in the eyes of the Lord. And he says, I will help you with this. The Lord loves the righteous. And when we praise the Lord, we're immediately into that righteous mode. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 9. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. So he says, hey, I know it may look bad. And he doesn't say when he's going to turn things upside down. It could be immediately. And that would be actually giving grace to those that are being oppressed. But he turns the plans and the ways of the wicked on its head. Sometimes it's not during this lifetime. In fact, the majority of the time it's not. It's when we get to heaven. Psalm 73 really talks about this, where David is there, is like, these my oppressors, they're prosperous, their eyes are fat, meaning that they just have, you know, abundance of things. They suffer, they don't suffer like I do. Why, Lord, why are they able to prosper and I'm not? And later on in the psalm, he says, oh, but wait, now I see. When they get to heaven, it's like an instantaneous terror. Like while you lived your life before you had no regard for the Lord. And immediately that judgment comes. And so those turning the evil on their head, it may happen in this life, which would be grace, and that does sometimes happen, but eventually it does. God doesn't say when, because he's a merciful God, he's a loving God, and he gives everybody just absolute, the ultimate amount of time and choice to not have to go there. But he eventually you do, if you want to send yourself there. So he does, he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, he helps the fatherless and the widow, and he turns the way of the wicked, and he turns it upside down. He takes their plans, and in Shakespearean language, it's hoisted by their own petard. I always love that word phrase, meaning that their own trap they get turned on. All right, last chapter 146, last verse, verse 10 says, "The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." The Lord just reigns forever. So what is the evidence of this claim? Well, I could preach an entire sermon series on this, but I'll just briefly point to what we see in nature. We can look in the night sky and see the Lord. We can see the structure of the atom, the smallest thing there, and see the Lord. How did this all come to being? Only the Lord's word can give an adequate answer. God gives us a picture of things to come in Genesis through Revelation. Revelation 21 and 22, the Lord tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will no longer be any separation. No longer will there be any rebellion, nor sin, nor curse, nor death, but fellowship and perfect union with the Lord. Just as there is perfect union with, there will be 100% complete separation from the Lord for the demons and those children that reject the Lord for eternity. So the Lord reigns. We don't have anything to worry about. No matter what circumstances is happening, no matter what is could be happening in our work, in school, in our families, the Lord reigns. Let the people shout. I just love that. Just praise God. He gave us a way to heaven, and we are called to praise and worship him. We shift our circumstances, we turn it on its head, and we can be like Paul and Silas and just praising the Lord, and everything changes. And even if it doesn't change right away, it changes in our heart, and that's all that counts. All right, let me go ahead and close this in prayer, but if there's anybody that has any prayer request that needs a prayer for things that are going on in school, I mean, the healing in their body, myself and one of the elders will be here. If you want to invite Jesus in your heart, if you never made that decision, come to us. We can certainly walk you through that and help you pray the prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Lord, we just praise you. We just lift our hands to you and say thank you, Lord. You are a good God. You do everything for us, and we don't deserve it, but we just praise you. We are honored to be the bride of Christ, Lord. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we got pizza in the back there. Like I said, I'm up here if anybody needs some prayer. You are dismissed.